Glad that things are starting to warm up. Because we don't need an icebreaker here anymore. That's what that boat is on there. That's an icebreaker. Now, an icebreaker is a special purpose ship or boat designed to move and navigate through ice-covered waterways and provide safe passage for other boats and ships. So it is a leader among boats is to go through there and make the path clear so that others can get through that area. Now, the bending strength of sea ice is so low that usually the icebreaker can get through it without noticeable change in the boat's trim. But in cases of very thick ice, it is able to drive its bow up onto the ice to break it under the weight of the ship. And for a ship to be considered an icebreaker, it requires three traits most normal ships lack. It needs, number one, a strengthened hull to deal with the ice. Number two, it requires an ice-clearing shape, something that will push the ice out of the way. And then number three, it needs the power to push through the ice. So as we consider those traits, and we're looking this morning at the role of elders and the fact that elders are worthy of double honor in the church today, we've talked about some things that elders are going to need and that we require of them. Elders are leaders, and those that have wisdom provide wisdom to the church. Now, the reality is we can think, well, God is the leader of the church. Amen. That is true. That is absolutely true. But God also uses people. You remember that we've been studying in Sunday school that Israel coming out of Egypt and going through the wilderness wanderings, they had the visible presence of God with them, with the pillar of fire and cloud their whole time. But God also gave them a leader. God gave them Moses. Later, God gave them Joshua. We started the book of Judges. God gives them leaders each step of the way. And within the church framework, the local church, God gives us leaders. And they are elders, and they are we put them in positions because they are wise according to the ways of the Scriptures. But these leaders are like icebreakers. And we need three traits for them as well. There's three challenges in leadership that are identified. There's the external, there's the internal, and the positional. And Paul is helping Timothy to prepare the church there with the necessary leaders and to acknowledge them for what they do. Now, the first one, being external, that's a strengthened hull. Let me put it a little differently. You need a thick skin. I have a very good friend of mine from my last church, and he had, in his youth, wandered away from the church. And one day he came back and attended service, and his sister came over to him after the service and intentionally stepped on his toes. He says, "Why did you do that?" He says, "Well, because if you come to church, you're going to get your toes stepped on." And there are times that you'll get your toes stepped on by the word of the Lord. That's between you and God. But there are other times in leadership that you're going to get your toes stepped on by other people. And you've got to have a thick skin to deal with it sometimes. Because people like to point out things that you can do better. And so when we come to the idea of external challenges, we need leadership that is not going to fall apart every time somebody makes a suggestion. Sometimes it can be criticism. Sometimes it can be harsh. Sometimes it can be very well-intentioned and just hit us at the wrong time. But there are times that people want to share that need with you. There are times, by the way, also, that Satan likes to attack. And he'll bring in a crisis, a problem, an issue. We need leaders. We have leaders here, but we need leaders that don't panic right away. They are thick skin. In fact, hopefully that as these crises develop, that the leadership will provide calmness and clarity of thought to the wisdom of the Word of God. Turn with me, if you've got your Bibles, turn to Philippians chapter 1, verses 12 to 18. As we're reading this passage in Philippians, Paul is in jail. And he's talking about the results, the reaction of some others while he is in jail. It causes a reaction among those that aren't in jail. And so in Philippians chapter 1, verse 12, he writes, "Now I want you to know, brethren, that my circumstances have turned out for the greater progress of the gospel." Now, isn't that an incredible perspective to be able to have? That here he is, he's this great evangelist for God, planting churches everywhere. And now he's confined, he can't get out of there, he can't go do what he loves to do, to share the gospel around the world. And he says, even in these circumstances, God is at work. And God is accomplishing what he wants to get done. It says, verse 13, "So that my imprisonment in the cause of Christ has become well known throughout the whole Praetorian Guard and everyone else." So what Paul was doing was, at this point, he was confined and under a Praetorian Guard. That means that he wasn't in the typical cell, but that he did have a regular shift of guards that watched over him. So approximately every 4 hours, he got a new person that he got to witness to. And he had an opportunity to influence the whole of the Praetorian Guard through that ministry. And he saw that ministry and he took advantage of it. "So my imprisonment in the cause of Christ has become well known throughout the whole Praetorian Guard and to everyone else." Verse 14, "And that most of the brethren, trusting in the Lord because of my imprisonment, have far more courage to speak the word of God without fear." That's an incredible statement. Let me give you an example as to how that works. Because now Paul is in prison, and some of the others that have kind of maybe been holding back, it's now our responsibility to step up. It's our responsibility to fill the gap. It's our responsibility to share the gospel. In January of 1956, a tragic story flooded headlines around the world. Five men, Nate Saint, Roger Yadorian, Ed McCulley, Pete Fleming, and Jim Elliott, spurred by a passion to share the good news of Jesus Christ, ventured deep into the jungles of Ecuador. Their goal was to make contact with an isolated tribe whose previous response to the outside world had been to attack all strangers. They went in, they flew into Shellmara, they flew in, landed their plane on a spit of sand in the river there, they were met by the Aka Indians, and all five of them were martyred. They had weapons. They had a gun for their security, for their safety. But they weren't there to kill the Aka Indians. They were there to win the Aka Indians to Christ. So they did not use their weapons to defend themselves. And all five men died. You want to read their story and what resulted afterwards, Through Great Gates of Splendor is a tremendous book about what God did. But what happened after that, we can look at that and the horrible tragedy, because their wives were down there waiting for them to come back. And yet out of that situation, because of the commitment of those five men, not only did their families continue the work, and they finally did reach the Aka Indians with the gospel of Jesus Christ, but many people back in the United States, when they heard this story, many, many people answered the call to become missionaries. answered the call to take the gospel of Jesus Christ. Many that may not have ever heard that call to missions before, they answered that call. God used that situation, just like he did with Paul here in verse 14, that most of the brethren, trusting in the Lord because of my imprisonment, have far more courage to speak the word of God without fear. Big picture. Verse 15, he continues on. Some, to be sure, are preaching Christ even from envy and strife, but some also from goodwill. In other words, some were saying, well, you know, maybe I didn't get enough position before, but now with Paul kind of set aside, maybe now I'll get the glory that is due to me. They had the wrong motives. Now, I've got to tell you this as we continue reading here. What you'll want to notice is that they've got the right gospel, even if they're working from the wrong motives. So look what Paul says. Again, verse 15. Some, to be sure, are preaching Christ even from envy and strife, but some also from goodwill. The latter do it out of love, knowing that I am appointed for the defense of the gospel. The former proclaim Christ out of selfish ambition, rather than from pure motives, thinking to cause me distress in my imprisonment. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in this I rejoice, yes, and I will rejoice. That's an elder with a strong outer shell, a strong, a thick skin, a strengthened hull to see him through the tough times. That's what Paul was demonstrating to young Timothy right there. But a strong exterior is not enough. You also need to be strong internally. That is, with internal challenges and difficulties. We need a good spiritual leader. Needs to have the power of the Holy Spirit of God to enable them to use their giftedness for the glory of God. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11, it says, he gave some as apostles, some as prophets, some as evangelists, some as pastors and teachers. That's a giftedness from God. I've known some people that had a heart for leadership but didn't have the giftedness for leadership. And it was hard for them. But God gifts certain people, not everybody, but God gives certain people for leadership. Now, as he gives them that giftedness, the challenge is that leadership can give us not only the opportunity to present the best that we are, but it also presents an opportunity to show our cracks, our weaknesses. And sometimes if we're not careful, our egos get in the way and we think that we are all in all and we don't recognize that we need help. You see, God gives us gifts, but we also have a personality. And within our giftedness, God has not gifted any one person be all in all apart from Jesus Christ. There is no one that is complete. In other words, we need each other. That's the body principle, is the fact that we are not independent of other people. We need the body of Christ. We need each other. As you look around this room, we need each other. I need you, you need me, we need each other to complete the work that God has called us to do. Because there are some things that I can't do that you can. And there are some things that you can't do that I can. That's the body principle. We support each other, we help each other, we function together. I also have found in my understanding of the spiritual gifts and all, that within that giftedness, a gift is usually a two-sided sword. Cuts both ways. I'll give you an example from me. I think one of my spiritual gifts is the gift of help. I like helping people out. I like to make things go better for other people. But sometimes in trying to be helpful, I end up excluding people from being able to be a part of what's going on. And I forget to see that sometimes. A two-edged sword. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 18 and 20. But now God has placed the members, each one of them, in the body just as He desired. So this is the work of God. God's placed the members, each one of them, in the body just as He desired. If they were all one member, where would the body be? But now there are many members, but one body. If all of you were just exactly like me, that would be a terribly boring place to be. But God grants us variety and interest and balance and help and companionship and community in the body of Christ. So we need not only the leader needs not only the power of the Holy Spirit of God, but he also needs to understand the power of the body of Christ, that we work together to accomplish what he has called us to do. And finally, there's positional. The challenge of positional. The power to push through the sea ice. The strength to do that. Real leadership makes great demands on people. I hope that you pray for your elders. I hope that you pray for your Sunday school teacher. I hope you pray for the Awana leader. Because when somebody steps up to say, I will do this ministry, Satan steps up to say, I want you to fail. You ever watched a bicycle race and you've got all these, this whole mass of bicycles and they're all riding and they're all packed close together? And one goes down? Man, what a mess that is. And that's what Satan loves to do to the church. Boy, if he can get one to go down, especially if they're an up-front person, because when it's an up-front person, everybody behind them crashes into them. Need the strength, vision that the Holy Spirit can grant. Zechariah 4:6 says this, Then he said to me, This is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel, saying, Not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord of hosts. We as a church cannot function apart from the power and the presence of the Holy Spirit of God. And we need leadership that can provide to us the external strength, the internal strength, and the positional strength that we need to move forward. And I believe that we have that here. But what Paul is telling Timothy is that when you find those people that can provide that to you, they who rule well are worthy of a double honor. Now, I've seen churches, maybe you have too, I've seen churches where they say, oh, well, this person that's coming to church, they run a successful business. Let's put them on the board. Now, there's nothing wrong with running a successful business, but running a successful business and being an elder in the church are not the same thing. You need to have that spiritual maturity to be able to lead the church. The church is not a business. There are certain aspects of the church that we need to have proper business practices. We need that expertise, but the church is not a business. And you can't run a church like a business for the glory of God. So elders who rule well, that means that fulfill their teaching and preaching roles, the proclaiming well, articulating the faith, and the teaching of doctrine to hold the course on our orthodoxy. Elders need to know the doctrines of the church, the doctrines of the scriptures, because those doctrines are constantly under attack throughout history. And if we don't know orthodoxy, if we don't know the word, then we are going to be led astray. It's important to know the word. All these passages, in 1 Timothy, I'm going to read them to you real quick here. 1 Timothy 1:8-10. But we know that the law is good if one uses it lawfully, realizing the fact that the law is not made for a righteous person, but for those who are lawless and rebellious. For the ungodly, for sinners, for the unholy, for profane, for those who kill their fathers or mothers, for murderers and immoral men and homosexuals and kidnappers and liars and perjurers and whatever else is contrary to sound doctrine. Paul is strong on sound doctrine. Chapter 4, verse 1. But the Spirit explicitly says that in later times, some will fall away from the faith, paying attention to deceitful spirits and doctrines of demons. We don't want the doctrines of demons in this church. We want the doctrines of heaven. We want the doctrines of God. Chapter 4, verse 6. In pointing out these things to the brethren, you will be a good servant of Christ Jesus, constantly nourished on the words of the faith and of the sound doctrine which you have been following. Chapter 4, 13. Until I come, give attention to the public reading of the Scriptures, to exhortation and teaching. That word teaching is doctrine. 1 Timothy 4:16. Pay close attention to yourself and to your teaching, your doctrine. Persevere in these things, for as you do this, you will ensure salvation both for yourself and for those who hear you. Chapter 6, verse 1. All who are under the yoke of slaves are to regard their own masters as worthy of all honor, so that the name of God and our doctrine will not be spoken against. So even if you're not a leader in the church, if you're out doing your job well, you are a witness to sound doctrine of what you believe the Bible teaches. Chapter 6, verse 3. If anyone advocates a different doctrine and does not agree with sound words, those of our Lord Jesus Christ, and with a doctrine conforming to godliness, they're to be out. There's 28 times, 28 New Testament verses warning against being deceived. Doctrine is important. There's a posting on Facebook that goes around, and I've seen a number of Christian people say, oh yeah, that's beautiful, that's wonderful. And it talks about, you know, well, isn't it better to be compassionate than it is to be right? Something like that. And I'm thinking, okay, so we allow people to continue in error because we don't want to hurt their feelings by telling them the truth. We're supposed to speak the truth in love. But we're supposed to speak the truth. And I'll tell you, yes, there are times truth hurts sometimes. It does. But truth saves. Lies don't. So those that spend the time preaching and teaching well are worthy of double honor. That honor means value, esteem, and yes, pay, money. My first church was in Phoenix, Arizona. And we had a great time at that church. We were there for 2.5 years. And about halfway through our tenure there, something happened that I made the church treasurer unhappy at me. So every time I got paid, which was twice a month, 1st and the 15th, every time I got paid, I got the check with a little bit of a jab to it. Now, they were providing us with a parsonage and $600 a month. So every time I got paid, she'd say, here's your paycheck. That's an awful lot of money for the future. And I will be honest with you. By the time I left that church, it took me about 10 years to be able to receive a paycheck without flinching. Because that was a very effective way to dishonor me. And I'm not talking about just the money. It was just a dishonoring, a disrespecting of an elder of the church. If you have somebody that can lead and teach and preach the Word of God, they are worthy of honor. Because if they are teaching the Word of God, you can be sure that Satan is trying to discourage them and cause them to crash and burn. It's a spiritual battle. And we may think, in my mind, I think, oh, you know, if we're looking for Satan, the battle, the satanic battle to take place, oh, well, that's the Church of Satan there over... No. The devil is very present in the Church of God. If there's any access at all, he wants to be here to disrupt here, to discourage these people this day. Satan doesn't have to worry about the Church of Satan. He's got them. They're locked in. He's out to get the people of God. For elders who rule well, there is the double honor, but with double honor comes also double accountability. Sometimes we come across a person that thinks, well, I'm the leader, so nobody needs to question me about anything at all. And that's not true. Leadership makes one a target. Sometimes people are vengeful. Sometimes it's just an issue that needs to be dealt with. But that's why Paul wrote to Timothy and says, don't receive accusations lightly. An accusation needs to be made and consistent between two or three witnesses. Because there's always somebody that's out there just to take down the leadership, just to be problematic. So there's a procedure for that. So do not receive accusations lightly. But also then he says, and this is very important for you to hear as well, don't cover up sin. Investigate, find out what's going on. Don't receive an accusation lightly, but don't cover it up either. And where there is sin for a public leader, there needs to be public correction made. There's a man that I really, really enjoyed. Love his apologetics. He's just been a very articulate defender of the faith. Died a little while ago, Ravi Zacharias. And all that he has built up is now being torn down because of accusations that are being confirmed in his life that were not dealt with properly by his organization at the time they were made. And all that he had built and all that he had done is now under question because there was sin covered up. It's a challenge to be in leadership. So when people do it well, they are worthy of the honor that is due to them. So when are the challenges of leadership most obvious? Let's see, when something new is starting, like a new pastor coming, he's going to do things differently than Pastor Todd and Pastor Phil and Pastor... And that's okay. In fact, that's a good thing. As long as it's biblical, that's a good thing. The pastor is not the life and death of a church. But very often, the pastor sets the tone for the personality of the church. And everybody that comes into a church congregation changes that personality just a little bit. That's not a bad thing. But it's different. And sometimes when the world is changing so rapidly all around us, we want one place. We want one area where we can just hang on to and be the same. But it's not the same. And changes, yeah, they're okay. You know, the reality is, change is going to happen anyway. I mean, when you go to Larry and Patty's anniversary tomorrow morning at 5:30, and look at their wedding pictures, you're going to say, oh, I think maybe you changed a little bit. Change happens. It's not necessarily a bad thing. But, and when the new pastor comes in, there's going to be some new things happening. And just say, praise the Lord. Let's see what God's going to do through all this. When something is about to end, I'll tell you honestly, we're going to have a hard time saying goodbye again. But we came for a purpose, and that purpose has been fulfilled. We've done what God has called us to do. It's time for us to move out of the way so that God's man can come in and do what God's called him to do. And that's okay. That's good. When times are tough, we've had a tough year. You're talking to our daughter, who has our 4-year-old grandson, 4 and a half now. And we talked to them about the possibility, is there any chance that in Southern California, you might be able to come and visit? We haven't seen them since 1.5 years ago, Christmas. They said, you know, since the middle of March last year, for almost a year, they've had their son at home with them. They have been 24/7 together. No escape. I don't mean that escape word is negative. But you know, every so often it's nice to kind of go out. I encourage people to go on dates, married couples, go on dates. That's a good thing to do. And poor little Wallace, he's been around mom and dad the whole 24/7 since last year. Yeah, it's been a tough time. And then during transition, we're going through a transition. And God's going to do a great work for us. I do believe it. And I have a great appreciation for our elders that have seen us through some tough times and been what God has called them to be. To Brad, to Greg, to Matt, to Nathan. I'm grateful to these men, the leadership for us in that. It's been some tough times, and they are worthy of our time. God has blessed us. Great people. The folks that claim the gospel of Jesus Christ, that live the gospel of Jesus Christ. We desire to continue to do that as a way to reach our community, our neighbors, our country, our world with the gospel of Jesus Christ. As Paul said, in all circumstances, whatever reason, it's good that gospel. Father God, we just thank you for the love that you've granted to us. We thank you for the elders, the leaders that you've granted in this church. I thank you for the Phelps family as they're preparing to come. I pray for Chris that you would give him wisdom and strength, external, internal, and the power he needs to help be the pastor elder that you've called him to be here in our midst. Thank you for the elders and for Dennis and Deacon that with all that they do to oversee the needs of this church and to keep us focused and moving forward. I thank you for these faithful men. I thank you for the many people in this congregation who serve you faithfully. I honor them as well, Lord. Sunday school teachers, our Awana leaders, our Bible study leaders, our lawn mowers, our snow blowers, our custodians, all that make things work. Father, you have gifted many people, and we thank you for this body of believers that you have put together to reach this community with the gospel of Jesus Christ. We pray, dear God, this day, give an offering to you to become faithful and believe for your honor and glory. That others would be drawn unto Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. be set free from the bondage of sin, free to live in the glory of Jesus Christ.